Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast.
All right, I want to open up with a question, and I'm going to need some participation on this one, okay? How many of you would eat one of these for $1 million? Raise your hand. People are like, oh, come on. All right, keep your hands up, keep them up, and let the bidding begin. All right, how many of you would do it for $1,000? All right, how many of you would do it for $100? What we're learning is you're gross, it's just how gross. $100, all right, keep your hands up. I still got some hands, right? You got to keep them up. $50. $50. Over here, we're not so sure if it's worth $50. $25. All right, $10. Still got a hand over here. We got some up here. $10. All right, $5. We got one hand here. We got one over here. All right. $1. How many of you do it for $1? Over here, we still got it. We have any more than two hands, right? All right, come on. Get up, come on. Abby's going to bring you up on stage. Come on. I got them right here. Come on. What? Oh, whoa. You chicken down, huh? I'm not going to do it. All right, come on. $1, come on. Now, remember what you said. You would eat one of these for $1. Now, tell everybody your name.
Kyle
what?
Dion.
They need to know the full name so they know.
Kyle Austin Dion.
He's crazy. All right, come on over here. Come on. Come on. All right. And this is Eugene. And they both said they would eat one of those for $1. So, here you go. They're gummy worms. All right.
Man.
See Eric Colquitt for your payment. All right. Take off. Thank you, guys. Half of you are so relieved I didn't make them eat a worm. You're like, I got to leave the church. This is it. I'm done. This is all I can take. I did that to illustrate kind of a point about the entire series, right? When it comes to money, trying to get it, trying to keep it, trying to use it, we get a little crazy. Like we do crazy things for money. We do crazy things with money. You have friends, you have family, you have neighbors who they do things with their money, and it doesn't make any sense at all. And so what we're going to do in this series is we are going to try to apply some sense to our dollars. We're going to try to apply some wisdom to our money. And I know some of you, man, you are super nervous because we're talking about money in church and you get real nervous about that. You start holding your wallet really close and really tight because we're talking about money in church. So let me go ahead and help you. We're not even going to talk about money at the top. All right? We're going to talk about wisdom. All right? Wisdom's safe. Wisdom's not dangerous at all. Let's define wisdom here. Here's how we define wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to think and act using knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, and insight. So you have knowledge. You have things that you have learned in your life. You have experience. You have things that events in your life have taught you. And you have understanding. You take your knowledge and you take your experience. And hopefully that gives you some understanding about how to navigate in life. You have common sense. Unless you're going to come on stage and eat a worm. And then you don't really have much common sense. But hopefully many of you have common sense. And all those things wrapped together give us insight. Right? Which is basically just like some unique comprehension. Just some unique ways of seeing things and understanding things and knowing how to use them, right? So we want to talk about wisdom today. Now, is there anybody in this room that would say, you know what, man? I think I've got enough wisdom when it comes to my finances. I think I'm good. You know, and in fact, I could give some away. I am so wise and so smart with my finances, I don't really need any help at all. Of course not. Nobody would say that. We all know that we could benefit from wisdom in our finances. Like, think about if every financial decision you made and the way you spend your money and the way you manage your money and the way you allocate your funds, if every single decision you made wasn't made impulsively, wasn't made on the spur of the moment, but was put through the prism of what you know, what you've experienced, what you've understood, some common sense, and then some insight. Here's what I bet would happen. I bet you would have more money, and I bet you would have more peace. 100%. Simply by adding wisdom to your finances. So, there's nobody in this room today that would say they don't need that. So everybody can just kind of let out a big sigh of relief. Because it's all we're talking about in this series. And we're going to talk about the best wisdom we can find, which is God's wisdom. And he was so nice to us that he actually wrote it down in this thing we call the Bible, which is a collection of 66 books written over a couple thousand years that contains his truths for how to live our life and how to serve him, how to honor him. And God talks consistently about finances. And he gives us biblical principles that we can apply and that we can use to give us a basis for making wise choices when it comes to our finances. So, and here's the amazing thing about biblical principles. Here's the amazing thing about God's wisdom when it comes to finances. It works whether you believe in him or not. So if you're here today and you're dipping your toes in, you're not really sure you believe in God, you're here because somebody invited you or you got an extra hour of sleep and so you thought, well, I might as well go to church before football starts, I don't know what else to do. And so you came. Here's the cool thing. You can take what we're going to learn in this series and you can apply it and it'll work. Whether you believe in God or not, because God's principles are truth. They're universal. Now, some of you, when we talk about making wise choices with money, you immediately say, man, I wish blank was here. Man, I wish my son was here. He could really use this wisdom. Man, I wish my wife was here. Man, let's be honest. Man, I wish my husband was here. You know, man, I wish my grandma was here. I wish she could hear this because if I could just keep her off of QVC, everything would be great. My grandma passed away recently, and boy, that lady loved her some QVC. Like when they got Lou on the phone, they were excited. They were like, hey, Lou, how are you doing? Give them a little honk, honk, honk. You know? You know what I'm talking about on QVC when they do little honk things? It's really funny. But that was my grandma, man. She loved QVC. I mean, because everybody needs three complete sets of like the Cinderella crown, right? She had that. And so, anyway, doesn't make any sense at all. But you're probably thinking about other people, thinking about, oh, I wish so-and-so was here, I wish so-and-so. I want to encourage you not to do that, right? Because here's what happens. It's always easier to see someone else's unwise financial decisions. It's always easier to see it in somebody else's life than it is in your own life, right? But what I'm going to argue is that we all could benefit from wisdom when it comes to our finances. And the reason it's harder to see in our own life than it is in other people's lives is because typically in someone else's life, you see the very end, the very last unwise decision they make that then leads to a consequence, right? But unfortunately, when it comes to our own lives, very rarely do we immediately see the consequences of unwise choices when it comes to finances, right? We can make the unwise choice, but the consequence doesn't come immediately. It's going to come, but it doesn't come immediately. And that's because finances don't follow the law of Pinocchio. I wish they did. I wish my children followed the law of Pinocchio. What if when you lied, your nose grew? You would stop lying. What if every time you looked at something you shouldn't look at, your eyes got bigger? And you walked in the room, people are like, dude, what's wrong with your eyes? You're like, I don't know, leave me alone. Or like every time you told a lie, or every time you started to gossip, your mouth just got bigger, right? You would immediately stop because you would use wisdom. Your knowledge, your understanding would say, hey, if I continue to do these things, people are going to know and they're going to make fun of me, so I'm going to use some insight and I'm going to change my behavior. But when it comes to unwise decisions, especially in finances, very rarely, if ever, are the consequences immediate. You know, there are no immediate consequences for buying a house you can't afford, especially if you started out with an interest-only loan for the first few years. There's no consequences there because you can afford it in the short term. There's no consequences for buying that new car immediately because you have 90 days where you don't have to make a payment. So that's 90 days of fun before that bill starts showing up. Right? Why on earth would you make wise decisions when all you have to do is go get a home equity line of credit? See, neither service laughed at that, and that's supposed to be a joke. But it's like a little too close to home. You're like, that ain't funny, man. How'd you know? What's up? I got banker friends. You're like, shut up. Don't talk about that. We love those. But see, finances don't follow the law of Pinocchio. But they do follow the law of the harvest. law of the harvest says, you reap what you sow. Sow simply means plant. Whatever you put in, whatever you invest, you eventually will reap the benefits or the consequences of your decisions. But it takes longer for those consequences to be evident. For example, take two farmers. One farmer works really hard and plants all his crops and gets it ready. One other farmer takes a week off vacation and plants nothing. Do you know what both of those farmers have a week later? Exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. Because when it comes to the law of the harvest, it sometimes takes longer before you begin to see the consequences of your action. So if you're here today and you want to say, man, I wish so-and-so's here, I wish so-and-so's here, don't think like that. Let's talk about you, right, for the next 4 weeks. And we'll let God worry about them for the next few weeks. Because I believe that we all could use some more wisdom when it comes to how we manage our finances. Right? Even if you're here today and you don't feel like you're struggling financially, if you are not applying God's wisdom to your finances, there will be consequences. Because in life in general, there are always consequences for unwise decisions. There are always consequences. This is the entire reason God gives us rules. The entire reason God gives us laws. It's not so he can put his thumb on us. It's not so he can say, ha, I caught you messing up. It's because he's giving us a plan to live the most wise life possible. And anytime we don't follow him, anytime we substitute our wisdom for God's wisdom, and we try to do things our way, there are always consequences. And because God loves you so much and he wants to protect you, he wants to keep you from those consequences. How many of you knew that? That's why God gives you rules. That's why God tells you to do the things he does. It has nothing to do with you behaving a certain way. It's because his rules are going to be what are best for you. And this is nowhere more evident than when it comes to how you manage your money and how you manage your finances. Because as we're going to see in a minute, there's really nothing that is more indicative for which direction your life is going to go than how you manage your money. And whether you subscribe to God's wisdom and biblical wisdom, or you try to do it your own way. And again, I know some of you aren't convinced of this yet. It's because you think you don't have any financial problems. You got plenty of problems, but they're not financial. Well, here's why. Being unwise financially does not necessarily create financial problems. It doesn't. Just because you're unwise financially, you're not necessarily going to be able to identify financial problems. You're not going to be able to identify, I don't have enough money to do X, right? Because being unwise financially does not necessarily create financial problems, but it always creates stress. Always. In life, when we are not wise, it will always create stress. If you're here today and you're a family and you fight about money, and you argue all the time about finances, I bet if we dug down and looked really closely, here's what we would find. You don't have a financial problem. You have a wisdom problem. And it could be solved by more wisdom, not more money. If you fight over how to spend your money, if you fight over whether to pay off debt or buy something else, if you fight over whether it's okay to buy a couch or a television, if you fight over this car or that car, this couch or getting new clothes for the kids, if you fight about those things, those are not money problems. Those are not money fights. There's enough money. But you don't have enough wisdom. And if you would simply apply God's wisdom to those discussions and become a team, you would find you wouldn't have those problems as much. But because you don't apply God's wisdom, not only do you not recognize you have enough money, you feel like you don't have enough money. And so you're constantly trying to play catch up because there's no wisdom in your life, so you constantly just buy, borrow, credit card, do what you want to do, and you're constantly trying to dig yourselves out of a hole that you wouldn't have created in the first place if you could have just simply stopped and applied some biblical wisdom to your money. It's not a financial problem. It's a wisdom problem. So, with all that in mind, and all that we're going to say, you may be wondering, why are we talking about this in church? And if you wonder that, here's what I probably know about you. You probably have more than enough. If you're here today and you say, man, I don't like it when we talk about God and money. We shouldn't, you know, that's kind of like God and politics. We just need to keep them separated. You know, I don't really know why we have to talk about God and money and all those things. Here's what I know about you. You are probably loaded out of your mind if that's how you feel. Because the second you have a financial problem, your finances become a prayer request. And you are begging God to help you with the finances you don't think he should have anything to do with. And see, that's even more dangerous because what I found out is the more you have, the easier it is to be unwise with what you have. I don't really get that, but it's true. Because when you have extra, you're not as disciplined. You kind of take your eye off the ball and you just kind of coast. And so wherever you stand today, I'm so thrilled that you're here. And the reason we're talking about this is because as I read the Bible and as I study it from cover to cover, which I have, I actually went to graduate school. I have a master's degree. I spent 3 years really doing nothing but studying the Bible and really trying to understand it. And so I feel like I have a pretty good understanding of who God is and kind of what he says in his word. And as I study the Bible, here's what I find. If you want to have a healthy, growing relationship with God, that becomes next to impossible unless you apply his wisdom to your finances. You really can't have one without the other. It becomes virtually impossible to say, you know what, God, I'm going to handle my money my way. I'm going to do what I want. But, oh, I love you, man. You're my boy. I love you. I want you to help me. I want you to help raise my kids. I want you to do all that, but keep your hands off my money, God. Like, it doesn't really work that way. You know? And when you think about it, it shouldn't work that way, right? I mean, this is the guy who, you know, you're coming on a weekly basis. You're trying to apply what he's saying to your life. You want to apply what God says about your marriage. You want to apply what God says about how you should raise your kids. You want your neighbors to apply what God says about how to treat your neighbor. You don't really want to do it, but you want them to do it to you. Yeah, you know, they're supposed to forgive me. Well, it's true, but you need to forgive them too. You know, we want to apply all that. But then when it comes to money, we're like, put a little box. That's mine. That's mine, God. And it's because deep down we think that all God wants is to get our money. And be honest, some of you have been sitting here today and you're just waiting because you know what I'm going to talk about is giving your money to the church. If you love Jesus, you got to give it to the church. Well, guess what? Not talking about giving today at all. Next week, not talking about giving. We'll get there because it is important. But not what we're talking about. Because the Bible has so much more to say about your finances than just simply how much you give away. It has so much more to say. So many people get turned off and don't even want to invite God in because they're so afraid, oh, he's going to take my money. They just want my money. That church just wants my money. Oh, I don't want that. No. God does not want anything from you. God wants something for you. And the reason he talks about your money is because he knows that is the key to your heart. And God doesn't really care about your money, but he wants your heart. He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to spend time with you. This is a being who loved you so much, he sent his son to sacrifice his life in your place. He actually died for you. And all he wants in return is to hang out with you and to have a relationship with you and to give you instructions and directions and steps to point you into the best life you can possibly imagine, because it is a life built on Jesus and a life built following what he wants for your life and a life filled with peace and contentment like you can't imagine. That is why we're talking about this today and in this series. It's because God knows where your finances go, your life will go. And the way we know he knows that is because Jesus said it. When Jesus was on the earth, he taught a ton of things. And he talked about money a lot. If you've grown up in church, maybe you've heard this stat, but it's true. Jesus talks about money more than he talks about prayer, heaven, and hell combined. Now just let that sink in for a minute. Jesus talks about money And then he talks about prayer, heaven, and hell. Come on. Prayer, heaven, hell. Pretty important things. But Jesus talks about money more. And the reason he talks about money more is because of what he's about to say to us. We're going to look at two verses today that are really going to serve as the foundation for everything we do in this series, right? These two foundational statements are going to shape how we think about money, how we think about finances, how we think about our spending, how we think about our saving, how we think about our giving, how we think about all of it. We want to look at it in the prism of these two foundational statements from Jesus. Because there's so much wisdom in them that if we can simply just accept these two and begin to apply them to our lives, there's no way you can't walk out of here changed. So the first thing Jesus says, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6, is where we're going to be. In Matthew chapter 6 and 21, Jesus makes this amazing statement that you're not going to like. But if you grew up in church, you've probably heard it before. But he makes this statement that really puts into practice why this is so important and why God will spend so much time talking about money and why Jesus would spend so much time talking about money. Here's what Jesus says. Matthew 6 verse 21, he says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. In other words, as your money goes, so goes your heart. Most of you in this room don't know me personally. Like, we haven't hung out. You don't know how I really act in public. You don't know how I act towards waiters and waitresses. You have no idea. I come up here on stage and I teach. And you hope, man, I hope he practices what he preaches. But you don't really know. You know the best way you could know? More than how I behave, anything. The best way you could know if I put my money where my mouth is? To look at my checkbook. Now, I'm not going to let you. Just be clear. Somebody last hour was like, where can I pick that up, Pastor? I'm like, nowhere. But think about it. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you want to know where your heart is? Do you want to know where you're putting your hope, where you're putting your passion? Do you want to know what's controlling you? Where's your treasure going? Where's your money going? Are you prioritizing the things of God? Or are you prioritizing something else? Jesus says there's no better indicator. And many of us want to push back. We're like, no, but I know a ton of Bible verses, man. I know a lot of Bible verses, and I try really hard to be nice to people. I try really hard to love my neighbor. No, I don't give you any money. I don't, but whatever, that's my money. But I try to do all these other things. And Jesus would say, no, you can think that, but wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your hearts will also be. Think about it. You guys have experienced this. You have been in relationships before where you had to compete for somebody's affection with stuff. Every one of you who grew up in a house with a room that you couldn't go in knows what it feels like to compete with somebody else's stuff. If you went in your dad's study and messed with that ship collection, you got in big trouble. You never understood why. It was just some ships and some bottles, but man, it made him really happy, right? And what happened if you went in that room? It was like the loudest he ever talked, right? No, get out of there, don't touch it, ah! And you're like, Dad, I broke my leg the other day and you didn't get as excited as you did about these ships. But you've all done this. Maybe, ladies, maybe you dated a guy and he was really funny about his car. Like, too funny. Like, you were like, there was something weird going on with this guy in his car. Like, you know, like he would wash it all the time. And like, you had to clean off your feet before you got into the car. And you're like, forget this, man. I'm not competing with your stuff. Or, maybe your grandma, your aunt, or your wife, or your mom, or your sister, or whoever, they have that one bathroom in the house where, like, you can't go. There's, like, towels, and there's soaps in there, but apparently they're for, like, the Pope or the Queen of England or the President. Like, you're a mere mortal, and you do not rank high enough to touch the Shell soap, you know? You've all been in relationships where you have felt like you were competing with stuff. Where you have felt like, clearly, this stuff matters to them more than I do. And God says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. Not because God is on a power trip. He's not going to settle for it because it's not what's best for you. As we're going to learn throughout this series, if your treasure continues to be in things, Your treasure will always be temporary. It will always break. It will always go away. And you will never find peace or satisfaction or contentment in your life. And God wants the exact opposite for you. He wants you to find that peace and that rest despite, not because of, your circumstances. And so that's why he declares, look, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So, foundational principle, if you want to apply biblical wisdom to your life and you want to invite God into your finances, the first thing you have to do is open your hands when it comes to your finances and say, all right, God, it's yours. I'm going to give it all to you because then you'll have my treasure. And when you have my treasure, then I know you have my heart. And that's when we can really do some things. Now, the reason you have to do that is because of something else Jesus says. We're going to move over to the book of Luke. And in Luke chapter 16, Jesus says this. He explains why you have to make the choice, why you have to hand it over. Here's what he says. He says, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot do it. You will love one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And if you grew up in church, you want to say, whoa, 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 that's not the deal. You can't serve both God and Satan. You can't serve both good and evil. We're talking about God and money. Hey, I didn't make it up. Jesus said it. Because here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you have to make a choice. Either you're going to put all your hope and you're going to put all your security in stuff and you're going to chase stuff and you're going to serve that stuff and you're going to do whatever it takes to get more stuff and accumulate so that it might make you feel good for a temporary period of time, but eventually it's going to go away. Or you can put your hope, you can put your security, you can put your trust, you can put your faith in someone who loved you so much that he came to earth, lived a perfect sinless life and sacrificed himself for you. But it's your choice. You have to choose. Because you cannot serve both God and money. You just can't do it. Now, to me, I think the choice is very clear. Why would you serve stuff that's temporary, that's going to break, that can't do anything for you? Or why would you not serve the man who loves you so much he gave his life for you? The man who wants nothing but the absolute best for your life. And if that's not enough, as I study the life of Jesus, I've read all four biographies of his life cover to cover many times. And as I study them, here's what I've learned. Jesus never asks for money. Ever. He never asks for you to give him money. Because Jesus doesn't want to get your money. He wants to keep your money from getting you. He wants to protect you. He wants to give you the absolute best life possible. And he knows that your tendency and my tendencies and all our natural tendencies is for our heart to deviate towards our stuff. And when that's where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to go. So he's saying, look, you've got to readjust. You've got to change your treasure. You've got to learn to value the things of God more than you value the things of man. And the best way to do that is to fully and completely and totally surrender your finances to the God of the universe. But here's good news. I'm not going to ask you to do that today because it's too quick. It's too much. We're just beginning the series today. And I'm going to ask you to do something, but it's very easy. And it doesn't involve giving any money at all. So again, just let out a sigh of relief. It's going to be okay. Here's what I want you to ask to do today. Because Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. So what I want you to do this week is I simply want you to begin spying on your money. I want you to look for the next month. Forget about last month. If you notice, today is November 1st. It's the beginning of a new month. It's almost like we planned this. So what I want you to do for the month of November is develop a system for tracking your money. Now, don't make any decisions about it yet. I'm not asking you to change things yet. I just want you to get in the habit of tracking it. Because again, if you want to apply wisdom to your finances, you have to have some knowledge. You have to know where it's going. You have to have insight. You have to figure it out. So I want you to develop a way to track your money. Now, for some of you, that means you're going to have to go old school and take out a piece of paper. And I want you to write down every penny you spend for the next month. And that makes some of you like break out in a cold sweat because you don't want to see it. But that's the point. That's the point. You have to begin tracking. Others of you, there's this great invention, right? It's in your pocket. It's called a smartphone. right? Those things have apps on them. Tons of apps help you track your spending. Download one, download three, figure out which one you like the best, and just simply begin to track how you spend your money starting today at the first of the month. Others of you, you may want to go online. There's some great things online. Mint.com is online. There's another online tool. It's called You Need a Budget, which is very helpful. But I want you to do this. I want you to track your spending, right? Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to be amazed at where your money goes. You know? And then you're going to be able to start applying some wisdom and saying, well, I say I want my faith to be in God, I want my trust to be in God, I want my hope to be in God, but man, I spent a lot of money on this. I didn't know that. I had no idea she was spending that much on this. That'll be fun. That'll be super fun. But actually, it'll bring peace. It really will. I have to confess, I'm a bit of a nerd. I have been doing this since high school. It's just the way I'm wired. Like, I had Quicken in high school, and I was always down. You know, I didn't make much money, but I was always downloading and tracking it. And through college, you know, I always knew exactly where my money was going, and I had a budget, and I lived within that budget. And then, you know, when I got married to my lovely bride, we didn't immediately have a budget because I needed to track the finances for a few months because I'd never been married. I never lived with a girl before. I budgeted to eat ramen noodles and wash my clothes twice a month. So the budget had to change. And so we tracked it a few months, and you know, we were surprised. Again, I was surprised at some of the ways she spent money. Like, wow, really? Okay. But we talked about it through the blood of Jesus, and he saved everything, and it's all good. But here's the thing. Here's why it matters in the short term, right? And please hear me what I'm saying, right? We're not holier than anybody. We're not better than anybody. But we rarely fight about money. We fight about our kids. We rarely fight. Now, I'm not saying we don't ever, but we rarely fight about money. And the reason we rarely fight about money is because it's all out in the open. It's because we document every penny. And as we're going to talk about, we have a plan for how we're going to spend. And it's not a plan I come up with. We come up with it. We talk about it. But we document it together. And it's all there. And for some of you, man, you just have no idea how much just a simple act is going to just bring so much peace and calm, because it's all going to be out in the open. Right? Because if Danny comes to me and she needs to spend some extra money, she wants something, and she says, hey, can I have some money to do this? I look at her and I say, well, my darling dear, of course. However may I serve you? Now, she's laughing because that's not true. I say, no, we're not buying that. That's not in the budget. Get over it. Not what I say either. I wish I did more than that. But, because we have a system, and because it's all out in the open, right, and because we trust each other and love each other, and we know God wants best for us, right, the tension level, the stress level is so much less because it's all out in the open. Now, my assumption is in your house, when whoever does the books, and I've found it's kind of 50-50, either the husband or the wife does the books, the worst of the family is where nobody wants to do the books. I'm going to pray for you, and somebody's got to step up this week, right? You got to do it. Somebody's got to step up, because if you don't do the books, the credit card companies will, and it doesn't work out well for you, because they just keep getting all your money. So, I kind of lost my train of thought. I started talking. Okay, so, here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to track it, right? And it's going to lower the stress level. You know, because what happens in your family right now is one of you asks for money and the other says, why do you need money? And you're like, shut up. Why are you so mean to me? And you just fight. You know, that's not helpful. That's not helpful at all. And again, you think you're fighting about money, but you're not fighting about money. You're fighting because you don't have enough wisdom in how you spend the money that you have. This series isn't going to give you more money, but it will give you more wisdom. And when you begin to apply God's wisdom and God's plan for your finances, the stress level will drop, and the peace will rise, and the contentment will rise. And you'll begin to find it's much easier to be satisfied with what you have, because your hope is treasure, but it is in the one who provides the treasure. But I'm getting ahead of myself. All I want you to do this week is develop a system. Begin tracking your money. Begin studying it. Begin investigating it just to see where it's going. And as you're looking at it, if you want to keep in mind the two principles we learned today about wherever your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. So, okay, where am I spending my money? What am I prioritizing this month? You know, you cannot serve both God and money. So am I am I serving God here, or am I serving money? Am I serving myself? Begin to think about those things, right? And then come back next week, because again, I'm not talking about giving next week, so you're safe. Come back next week, right? And we're going to continue to talk about this. In fact, next week, we're going to learn God's number one priority in your life for your money. Because if you want to apply his wisdom, you're going to have to know the goal, right? So that's where we're going to go next week. Now, as we close today, what I really wanted to do was just kind of have a brief kind of heart-to-heart, right? Because I know you always get uncomfortable when you talk about money. You're like, man, what's going to happen? So I just kind of want to let you know, as your pastor, right? And I truly mean this. My goal for you in this series is not for you to leave here and give more money to our church. The goal for this series is we don't want anything from you. We want something for you. Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. And he says, you cannot serve both God and money. And so, if you would find yourself today in a place where you haven't really applied God's wisdom to your finances, and maybe you say, yeah, I kind of chased money a lot, and I kind of want better. Well, that's what we want for you. We want to help lift you to better. But at no point in the series do we want you to feel guilty about where you are right now. This is a guilt-free series. Right? And it's a guilt-free series because we serve a guilt-free God. God is not operating in guilt. We're not going to operate in guilt. Your guilt died on the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, what was finished was not his life. What was finished was your punishment for your sin. What was finished was your guilt. What was finished was your shame. So guilt is not from God. So this is a guilt-free place. But what I hope is it is a hope-filled place. That wherever you are in your finances, that you begin to feel the hope that, hey, God can come in and God can wrap his arms around this and God can help me and God can give me wisdom and God can help me understand how to navigate these decisions, and I can do it in a way that honors him and serves him, and I can do it in a way where I am content whether I have much or whether I have little. My feeling does not have to be dependent on my circumstances. I can find hope and peace and satisfaction and contentment in God, not in stuff. And that is what we want for you. So we wanted to end today with giving you an opportunity, like we talked last week, to fix your thoughts, right? Because some of you, man, you're coming in, you feel beat down. Now you're like, man, I'm doing all this. I got all this debt. I've made some silly mistakes. No. Guilt-free zone. All you can do today is move forward and say, hey, God, bless me and help me move forward. So what we wanted to do is we wanted to end with the same song we started with. And we wanted to give you a chance to sing these words back to him. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Just praise it out to him and rest in the freedom of it doesn't matter how bad of a decision you made yesterday. Jesus can help you today and he can transform your tomorrow. That's what I want you to feel. I want you to walk out of this place inspired and on fire and understanding that the reason we're talking about this is because more than anything else, it is going to determine the direction of your life, because you cannot serve two masters. So I want to give you a chance today to declare, just in your hearts to Jesus, even if you don't know how you're going to change, to declare you're going to serve Jesus, whatever that looks like, because he's worthy, because he's rescued you, because he's changing every other area of your life. Why would you not give him access to this one? So right now, go ahead and stand to your feet. And as you stand, prepare your hearts. And I want you to sing this song with all your heart. I want you to cry out to God. I want you to ask him to move in your heart, to begin to fill you with the wisdom that you need to make the decisions he wants you to make to bring your finances more in line with his plan for your life. Spy on your money and come back next week and we'll continue the process.
Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.